Well, as you are finding a seat, if you would also find your way to the book of Proverbs, and we have been spending some time there, and this morning we'll be in chapter 26 if you want to turn there. This summer we've been looking at what is called a Christ-centered approach to Proverbs, where the desire is not to find, 10 ways to be wise or to raise good children, but a look at wisdom. And what reading this wisdom, the Proverbs, what it looks like in light of the New Testament, as the New Testament reflects and shines upon the Old, and what the Gospel tells us about this, as well as what wisdom personified, Jesus Christ, how His life and how His teaching speaks to the book of Proverbs. And you may remember that we began our study, and we looked at chapters 1 through 9, and I want to, just for a second, talk about chapter 9 again, where a father is imploring his son to make two decisions. I don't know if you were here or not, but you might remember that there were two decisions, and they were personified by two women. It was woman wisdom and woman folly. And in chapter 9, he is told to choose. Which one will you follow? Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly? And this morning, we're going to look at those who pick Lady Folly. We're going to look at the fool. The fool. Now, when we think of the fool, we might think, when we think of foolishness and a fool, we might think of aloofness, right? Someone who's kind of goofy and detached from reality. We might think of something like the Three Stooges, where it seems just they're foolish people. But in Proverbs, and specifically in our passage today, the fool is not that type of person, not a goofy person, but much more dark, much more grim character. His future, the future of the fool, is summed up in the word macabre. All right, now macabre, spelled a little different than how it sounds, but macabre means this: involving death or violence in a way that is strange, frightening, or unpleasant. And it's the future of the fool. It's the decisions of the fool. The fool's decisions do violence. They leave a wake of pain and suffering in their past, and their decisions cost themselves and those around them dearly. I want to read one more time from chapter 9. It was verses 13 through 18. Lady Folly. It says, verse 13, "The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing." Now think of the word macabre as we read through this. "She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, 'Whoever is simple, let him turn in here.' And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." Our text from chapter 26 this morning is a description, once again, of those who chose Lady Folly. We're going to look at the fool and see the pain that he brings. But then at the end, it's a shocking statement. You see the fool, we're going to study the fool for 11 verses, and then at the end, we're going to see who is worse, though, than a fool. There's the fool, which is the study, but then who is worse than a fool. Let me read verses 1 through 11 that say this: "Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, no one wants to be a fool, and yet there are so many of us. Lord, I pray for wisdom this morning. Would your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts and minds? Lord, we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My senior year in college, I was on a retreat for a ministry, and it was held in Branson, Missouri. It was during the winter months, and it's for a youth ministry. And while I was there, we were staying in a resort within Branson, and the organization that was putting it on was trying to save money, and so you had to room with people that you did not know. Always fun, right? It's rough enough rooming with people that you know on a trip, but here are people that you do not know. Well, a buddy of mine from college was, he was with me, and so I said, well, let's definitely put our name down together. But we had two other folks who joined us that day that we did not know, and we were going to be with them for 2 days. First guy that walked in was a little tiny guy. The next guy that walked in, they didn't know each other either. The next guy that walked in was this big kind of teddy bear type of guy, right? Just a big, kind of a little bit goofy, a little bit out there, kind of larger than life. If you're familiar with 90s pop culture, kind of a Chris Farley, right? Very dangerous, and that he's always spinning around, wanted to be careful. He came in, and kind of aloof, a little goofy, and immediately, the very first thing he did when he walked in is he was there, and he was real uncomfortable, you could tell, and so he was waving his arms around, and then he took a step back, and he took a step onto my buddy's hammer dulcimer. Now, if you know what a hammer dulcimer is, it is a very expensive musical instrument that has all these strings that go across, kind of very fancy. He takes a step back and, whoa, say sorry about that. You know, just kind of this, we're like, stay away from this guy. Immediately after that, we went to the retreat. I came back that night, and when I walked in, it looked like this was a dorm room that had been lived in for like 6 months. And at the epicenter of the mess was Chris. That was his name. He was just sitting there, and he had a pizza on his stomach, and there were crumbs everywhere. And I'm looking around, and there were just clothes, and I just thought, what is wrong? It was a mess. It was time to finally check out of the retreat, and I went to check out. We came back. We had to do an inspection of the room, walk around in the room. I walk into the bathroom, and I see that the towel rack had been ripped off of the wall and was laying on the ground, and the wallpaper had been torn with it. I'm thinking, what in the world? So I go out to the other three. I said, hey, guys, y'all know about the towel rack that's down? Chris remains silent. The other two go, towel rack? What towel rack? They walk in there. We don't know about this. Three of us walk out. Chris, do you know about the towel rack? Towel rack? What? Oh, the towel rack. Yeah, I was taking a bubble bath last night. It was, you know, dangerous thing number one. Taking a bubble bath last night, and I went in, and I was pulling myself up, and I just tried to pull myself up on the towel rack, and you know, I guess it didn't support my weight. And I said, well, you know, probably not. Made for towels. But we finally checked out, and I saw Chris one other time. It was that next summer. I was visiting the camp. He was working at the camp of this youth ministry. And they had decided to use kind of his larger-than-life personality, kind of his just always, he's kind of like Peter, you know, always just excited about what was going to happen next. So they decided to use that, and they put him as one of the leaders over one of the, what are called the tribes at camp, or the teams that compete at camp. And so Chris wanted to really show his commitment to this tribe. So the very first day, he painted himself in what he thought was acrylic paint, in blue paint, the very first day he was there. It was about 2 weeks whenever I went in to visit, and I walk into the gates, and I noticed Chris is the guy who roomed with me, but I noticed that he had a blue tint to him. He had used oil-based paint, and had painted himself the very first day of the term, and this is 2 weeks in, still had blue on him. Now, let me be very clear this morning. Our text this morning is not talking about people like Chris. However, Chris is an excellent analogy of the types of people our text is speaking of. It's not speaking of Chris and his type of people, but it's a great analogy to what he's speaking of. What I mean by that is this. You see, when it's a hammer dulcimer that you step on, that's a bad thing, right? But when it's an angry, foolish father who steps on a child's heart using mean or degrading words, that's what our text is talking about this morning. You know, when it's not a retreat room that they've made a mess of, but the fool has made a mess of their life, that's what the text is talking about this morning. When it's not the towel rack on the wall that gets pulled down, but it's a family pulled down by a man's desire for money or a woman's desire craving attention. That's what the text is talking about this morning. And finally, it's not the label on the can of paint. It's not speaking to the person who misreads the label on the can of paint, but it's the misreading of a friend's grieving or the opposite sex's advances or the misreading of someone's emotions. And the fool responds and multiplies the damage. That is, this morning, the fool. Remember, it's macabre. They drink violence. They're doing violence to those around them. And so this morning, our text is a description of individuals, once again, known as fools, who leave a trail of destruction behind them. And we're going to look once again, and we're going to see 1 through 11, a fool, a fool, a fool. We're going to learn about the fool this morning, but then there's a dangerous verse at the end that says, what is worse than a fool? There is a person who is worse than a fool, and we will look at that this morning. So what is a fool? We're going to look, the author of these Proverbs, Solomon, gives us a picture in verses 1 through 3 and verse 11. He's going to draw from observations of God's creation. He's going to draw observations and apply it to a fool. We're going to look at that first. And so let's look at verses 1 through 3. It begins like this. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Let's begin with verse 1 here. What does this mean? Snow in summer. All right, it's pretty easy to understand. But for the kids out there, I'm going to use this because it's so obvious to me, especially because this movie, Frozen, is all over the place, right? Frozen. There is a scene in Frozen, a song in Frozen, where Olaf, who is the snowman, sings a song. And Olaf was created during wintertime. By the way, have you seen Frozen? Most people? All right. Pretty big movie. If you haven't seen it, lots of redemptive themes. I think it's a great movie to watch and talk about. But Olaf, the snowman that was created during the winter, fantasizes about what it's going to be like in summer. He's so excited, and Olaf is kind of like Chris from earlier, okay? He's kind of out there and goofy. And here's what he sings. He sings a song called In Summer. In Summer. And if you know it, it goes like this. Sometimes I like to close my eyes and imagine what it'd be like when summer does come. Bees will buzz, kids will blow dandelion fuzz, and I'll be doing whatever snow does in summer. A drink in my hand, my snow up against the burning sand, probably getting gorgeously tanned in summer. The hot and the cold are both so intense. Put them together, it just makes sense. And then you see as he's walking down in his imagination in the summertime, and he comes up to this little pond, a little puddle, and he says this line. He says, winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a happy snowman. Very good. And then he ends with in summer with this long drawn out note. You know, it's one of our favorite songs that we have as a family right now because the kids love the movie. But it's one of our favorites because of the absurdity of it, right? The goofiness of it. The cluelessness of it. You know, when you see that verse and it says, like snow in summer, it's absurd. It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't be there. And while it's absurd and makes sense, what actually happens if you're a farmer? What actually happens if you get snow in summer? It'd be catastrophic, right? It comes in and it freezes everything. And then you get to the next one. And if we have any farmers in here, you probably know this. Why is rain and harvest? I thought rain was good for farmers. Why is rain and harvest bad? Any farmers? We had several in the first service. Farmers know that there's two things that can happen there. One is, in the most minor of the things, if you have a little bit of rain, it clogs all your machines, right? And so you can't pull it up. It's difficult to retrieve. But the more major thing, and probably what the verse is talking about here, is that if you get enough rain, it begins to rot the crop and destroys the crop. And so what we have here, there's two types of catastrophes that happen. Remember, it's macabre, it's violent that happens here. It brings about death. Same way, honor is not fitting for a fool. Honor is foreign like snow in summer, but it's also damaging. Like rain causes a good crop to rot. when you get to kind of think them through this, how many of us have ever seen maybe either a shoe or a cereal or someone sign a contract with a major athlete, right? So they put their picture, they put them in the commercials and all this. And then the athlete does something foolish, and then what do they have to do? They have to pull back the pictures, they have to send out the notes of apology and all of that, right? They've honored a fool, and now that fool has come back, and it's caused pain and destruction. Now, most of us in here, all right, are not going to end up on the front of a box of cereal. And I think that there's a much, maybe even more damaging thing, an honorable position that'll be more familiar to some of you this morning, where we can create awful pain, awful destruction behind us. And the question is this: what happens when it's the honorable position of a mother or a father and they play the role of a fool? An honorable position that they hold, and what happens when he or she use mean and harsh words with their kids? They degrade them. Right? What happens in that honorable position of a husband if he leaves his wife and kids for the newer model? It's like a rain that causes rot to the crops. It's destruction. What about in the position of a boss? What happens if a boss is a fool? It's foreign, right? You go, why is this person, and maybe this is true at your own work, why is this person in a position of leadership? They're a fool. It's like snow in summer. And so we continue on here as we learn about the fool, learn about the destruction of the fool. Look at verse 2. It says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Now this is the only verse that we get to that doesn't have fool in it. And it appears that this is somewhat just foreign to the whole rest of the thing, but let's look at it real quick. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. We've all seen birds come in and feed on a bird feeder and they never let their feet rest, right? And that's the same thing it's saying here, that if someone gives a curse, right, and we don't have lots of curses that we do in our day, but if you, you know, curse someone, you say something wrong to someone, you say, you know, may this come upon you, saying, look, if there's no cause behind it, it's not going to alight, because God is the ultimate judge, and this little curse that you threw out, like a bird that never lands, it never lands on the person. But the question is, what does this have to do with the fool? And if you put them side by side with verse 1, if you go to the next slide, I want you to see, do you see anything similar about these two things, these two verses? Do you notice they have an almost identical structure? It begins with two things, like snow in summer. It would probably help you out there if I put like rain in harvest. And then what do we have? Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying. Do you see how they're compared? So what you're meant to do is you're meant to read verse 2, and it's actually supposed to inform you more about verse 1 that we just looked at. And so what it says is this, that in the same way that a bird, a curse, is not going to alight, honor, if given to a fool, will not last. It will fly away. It will not last forever. That honor will be removed. Verse 3, another observation from creation, which is this, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Let me ask you guys this. Maybe you do better with this one. How many of y'all have ever rode a horse? All right? Very good. In the first service, what was strange, those were flip-flop. Only the farmers had rode the horse in the first service. We were in Colorado a couple weeks ago, and we went on a horse tour, and it was myself and my daughter, Sophie, and our middle son, Cooper, and the three of us were out doing the horseback riding deal, and they gave us our horses. Sophie, my daughter, got Mrs. Cash. Cooper got Slim, and I got Jim, all right? And I'm on Jim, and it's an hour and a half little trip that they took us on. And they gave us some instruction. When you're ready to go through, if you're on the trail and you see a branch that overhangs, you take the reins, you move it to the right, and it'll go to the right, you move it to the left, and it'll go to the left. There were all these branches that were hanging down on this one path that when we were about 20 minutes into it, and I noticed everyone in front of me. I had Sophie and Cooper and the leader in front, had some other folks behind me, and noticed that all three of them, they did it to the right, to the left, they went around the branch, right? I've got Jim, and I pull him to the right. He's going straight for the branch, like he's going to scrape me off, right? And then I pull him, he's not going, so finally I hit it and I have to duck, and it's, you know, rough against me. And then I, you know, the next time I go around, and then finally I said, look, Jim's not doing anything. And the leader up front goes, oh, that's why we call him Dum Dum. He never listens to anyone. Of course, they tell me this 25 minutes into the tour where there's no turning back. And I've got Dum Dum as my horse the rest of the time. There was one way that Jim would respond. One thing he would respond to, and it was by the direction of the person in front. They said, when we cross the creek, they cannot stop. If they stop for water, they can get sick, so we need to keep them moving past this creek. And so, you know, everyone else, no one even tried to stop. But old Jim, old Dum Dum, tries to stop in the water, and I did what I was supposed to, which is to give him a little kick. I didn't have spurs on, but I gave a kick, and it was the only thing that Jim would respond to. The kick kept him going. And you notice here that a whip meant to, you have a whip for a horse, a bridle for the donkey. Are those meant to be punishments? Not meant to be punishments. They're meant to actually make them do what they're supposed to do. And what this verse tells us is that fools are so foolish that it takes a rod on their back to make them do what they're supposed to do. Wisdom, if they hear wisdom and they hear the words, it doesn't work for them. It actually requires a rod for their back for it to work. And if you're not careful, what will happen is that rod over time will create calluses, and so pretty soon you stop doing it. And Proverbs 29:1 says this. It says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to be a fool. It takes a rod on your back to make you do what you're supposed to do. Final verse from nature concerning a fool. One of the more grotesque verses in Scripture, not to make you sick, but here we go. Verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. The fool not only requires the rod, but a fool also will not learn from his mistake. He is like a dog who ate something that didn't agree with his stomach, caused a violent reaction, and now he approaches his repulsive stomach contents again to consume, which caused the sickness in the first place. It's the fool. You see, here's the thing, that whenever I think about this, the question is, has anyone in here ever done something wrong? We won't stop there, okay? You did something wrong, and it caused pain and suffering, and so you stop doing it, and then over time, your appetite for that thing grows again and again and again until finally you do it again. Anyone in here? You see, it could be something like an addiction, but it could also be something like a temper. It could be an affair, but it could also be food. It could be compulsive spending of money. It could be cheating on taxes or cheating on a test or an exam. It could be lying. It could be looking at pornography. It could be the game on your phone that wastes all your time, so you put it away, but it continues to draw you, so you go, you play, and it ruins relationships, and you just can't stop playing. It's a fool's mistake, like a dog who returns to his vomit. And even though it caused pain and suffering, we return to it. It made us sick, but we return to it. It is the fool from nature. We're going to move on now to the fool that we see from human, kind of human observation, right? The human realm. What happens when we take humans and we study them? We're going to learn about a fool, and this is in verses 6 through 10, all right? We're going to come back to 4 through 5, but it's 6 through 10. And real quickly, it is a chiastic structure. All right. Is everyone familiar with the letter chi in Greek? Looks like a big what? Big X. All right. Chiastic structure means this. If you take one side of an X and you go and it starts on the outside and it builds in, and here's the center point, which is right in the middle of the letter. Right. And so chiastic structure, what we see is that verses 6 through 10 are chiastic in nature. 6 is going to correspond with 10. After that, we're going to look and we'll get closer in. 7 corresponds to 9. And then at the center point, and it's meant to be the takeaway verse, it's the conclusion, is verse 8. And so we're going to take them in that order. We're going to go 6 through 10, and then 7 through 9, and then verse 8. Look at what we learn from human existence, all right, when we observe humans. says this, "Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence." Now see if you see why this is connected to verse 10. "Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard." Do you see the connection in both of these verses? You are asking the fool to do something. You're asking them, you're sending them with a message. You're asking them to take a message. And in the other one, you're actually hiring someone. You're hiring a fool. And it says that it's like cutting off his own feet and drinks violence. Do you get the macabre sense of these verses? Like an archer who wounds, just picture someone at random just taking people out, almost like a terrorist, is the one who sends a message or hires a passing fool. And it means this: if you send a message or hire a fool, you're on the verge of destroying yourself. Because your message that you send with the fool might not make it, or it might not be told in such a way that's the way you want it told. In fact, it can be told in such a way that brings you violence, where people come against you. If you hire a fool, you're asking for wounds from that fool. I remember we were at, to kind of piggyback on both of those, a message and hiring a fool. When we were in Louisiana, we went out to eat with another couple, and she was pregnant at the time, and so the four of us were there at this restaurant. It was one of the restaurants with big yeast rolls, right? Y'all like yeast rolls? Where, you know, you open it up and you put the butter on that's real soft and all that. Maybe honey butter or cinnamon butter. That was one of those types of places. All right, I'm not going to name the restaurant. But we were there, and we take the rolls, and immediately we put the butter on. We start eating it, and almost immediately we thought, something's not right. Something's not right with the rolls or the butter. We can't tell. So we had to eat a little more. And finally we said, you know, and it wasn't that the butter was spoiled, but there was something metallic about the butter. Something that just tasted metally, if that's a word. And so we asked the waiter, we said, you know, something's not right with this butter. Could you, you know, take it back and get us some new ones? So he took it away, and he came back with a big smile on his face. All right, here's Olaf again. And he comes up and he said, you're not going to believe this. This is the funniest thing. He said, last night we were repainting the bathrooms with spray paint. And we were spray painting the bathrooms, and we leave the butter out overnight, and it's over the wall from the bathrooms, and so they were out uncovered, so because we like to keep it soft. And some of that spray paint must have gotten in your butter. Isn't that funny? Now, that person was inviting a lawsuit, right? At least inviting some reporter from the local news to come in and report on it. It was a foolish thing to say. The people who hired them now have this idea that it's like an archer who wounds everyone. We go on from there. Verses 7 through 9. It's not just when you ask a fool to do something or you hire them to do something, but it's also the way a fool talks. Verse 7 and 9. "Like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools." Now, a proverb, yes or no, is a good thing. It's a good thing? Proverb is a good thing. Word of God, is it a good thing? Absolutely. It's a good thing, but what it says is that if you put these good things, and notice the connection here for the chiastic structure, both of them end with, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You put a proverb in the mouth of fools, and it says it's like a lame man's legs, or it's like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard. Now, let's deal with the first one there, like a lame man's legs. A difficult one to maybe wrestle with. All right, a sensitive one that you have to be. But here's what it's saying there. They're like a lame man's legs. The proverb can carry no weight when it is given by a fool. It carries no weight. It's there. It's supposed to be wisdom. It's supposed to be insight. But it doesn't carry the weight that it's supposed to. I'll give you an illustration here in just a second. And in the same way, it's like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard. If you picture that, here's this person, all right? They've had too much. They're intoxicated. They've got a thorn in their hand. Picture, it's irritating. They make a scene. It's loud. It's destructive. Once again, a macabre picture. On the other hand, to put a contrast up, Proverbs 25:11, a beautiful proverb, says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." So what does it look like when a fool uses a proverb? And I think this happens actually quite often. How many people have been hurt by someone using a Bible passage, a proverb, or something with a grieving family at a time where it just wasn't appropriate or it wasn't time for you to share that yet? You know, it's to put a proverb in a fool is like someone who walks up and says, you know, to someone who's grieving, someone who's maybe grieving parents who just miscarried a child, and they walk up and they say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Right? And then what happens is they leave, and it's this anger that they've created. You see, it's one thing for those people, those parents, to read the book of Job, to see that passage and to see Job as one who lost his family, who lost all his belongings. For him to say it, it's one thing. But for you to say it, for myself to say it, and play the role of the fool, to give the passage, and then after that to go home to our wife and to our kids, to the house. You go home, you know, bank account's fine. And you quote it to someone at a time of tragedy. And it's awful. It's like Proverbs 26:7 says, it's like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard. It creates a scene. People, when they come down from that tragedy, they're going to want a bedrock to land on. There will be a time for theological discussions. There'll be time to wrestle with Scripture. But the wise person will simply mourn with those who mourn, right? And so the conclusion then is the next verse, verse 8. The conclusion of our chiastic structure: like the one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to the fool. It's a conclusion. It's what the chiastic structure points to, is verse 8. And here's the idea of the passage, all right? It's pretty obvious here that the fool who is trusted when he acts or when he talks or when he's asked to do something is like a man who takes a sling, puts a rock in it, ties it in, and then starts swinging it above his head, right? The purpose of the sling is not being used, but there's also something else that's going on there, that this person is, it's like something you would watch in an old rerun of America's Funniest Videos, right? Have you ever watched that? And you see these people, and you're like, boy, that's not going to end well. You know, they're on a roof, waving at the camera, and then all of a sudden the roof falls in. What does this look like? Here's the guy with a big stone in the sling, swinging it around his head. It's tied in. And it's the idea of he's about to cause incredible harm to himself and to anyone else who's in his vicinity. It's the picture, it's the highlight, it's the conclusion of that structure. That it will not do what it's supposed to do. It will not fly and soar, but it's positioned to create pain and misery for the fool. They're the traits of the fool, and so we've looked at traits from nature and traits from human experience. We have one thing to address still, which is, how do you respond to a fool? How do you respond to a fool? Verses 4 and 5. We've looked at these before. Let me read them again. "Answer not a fool according to his folly." All right, the fool that we've read about, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." We spoke about this verse early on, and it was, there's a lot of people that read this and said, see, this is why Scripture's unreliable. All right, the critics read this and they say, here you have a clear contradiction, and it happens right next to itself. Verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool," and now we're being told, "Answer a fool." Which one is it? Clear contradiction. Clearly the Bible's not inerrant. Do you think the author didn't recognize this? I think the author put it down that Solomon, in all this actually pretty wise stuff, couldn't see that there was a contradiction between these two verses. Maybe it was there intentionally. Maybe we're meant to learn how to approach a fool by it. Because you see, here's what we learn. It's a great example, and we hit on this the very first time we looked at it, but it teaches us, it's a reminder of how it is that we're to read the Proverbs. You see, Proverbs require you and I to have wisdom when we read it. Which one is it? Answer a fool or answer not a fool? It requires wisdom. In other words, when you look at this verse, do you answer a fool or not? Well, let me ask you this. If you have a child who is just real upset, throwing a temper tantrum, they're jumping up and down, and they're accusing you of being a bad parent, what's the right way to respond? Is it to jump up and down and scream back at them? Do you want to answer a fool according to his folly? What happens if you jump up and down and you scream back at him? Do you see what happens? If you answer a fool according to his folly in verse 4, all right, so it says not to, but if you do, you will become like him yourself. Do you see how that works? All right, the person who comes in and in a fit of anger starts yelling and screaming at you. The fool that screams at you and accuses you of things, is the way to respond to scream back, answer him according to his folly? But there is a time, it says, where you are called to answer a fool, where you and I are called to answer a fool. And that time is when someone, by hearing their own thoughts, their own ideas, and then seeing a silence from you and I, they believe their ideas to be correct. And so it does say, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so, I don't know what the other part up there is. Sorry about that. So we move on from there. We've looked at a fool. We looked at how to answer the fool. But now we come to the question of how is it that you have this person who is so wicked and evil, he's known as the fool, but now you get to one who is worse than a fool. And it's verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? And then this shocking verse after all those things, there is more hope for a fool than for him. It's the conclusion of Proverbs chapter 26. It goes on from there. It's not talking about a fool anymore. This is the conclusion of the passage. We have a fool, and we draw out a fool. Now we have this. What is worse than a fool? It is this term, and it's an offensive term. It's the term idiot. And it is idios in Greek. And what it means, literally, is to possess one's own. To possess one's own. And here's what it means. And here's what is worse than a fool. To possess one's own opinion. To say, I reject any outside thought. I can come to the conclusions I need to come to with myself. I accept only my opinion. Don't speak truth into my life. Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. I am wise. And it says there's one thing that's worse than a fool. It's someone who is wise in their own eyes. It is an idios. It is the term idiot that we have in our language. He says, you simply possess your own. And that is all that you will possess. You know, as we look at these passages, as we come to some conclusions about the fool and what is worse than a fool. And by the way, next week the passage goes on from there to talk about the one who is worse than a fool that we'll address next week. But we are trying to see if this chapter from verses 1 through 12 is all about fools, and if Jesus Christ is wisdom personified, really the two verses, the key verses for us to try to understand how he should be understood and how he should read into this verse are verses 4 and 5. The other verses are talking about the fool, but verses 4 and 5 talk about how to respond to the fool. And we've talked about it for ourselves, but do we see how Christ personified verses 4 and 5? I want to put the verses back up. It says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Do you see that our Lord Jesus Christ personified this all the way? He completed this. Do you remember in the Passion Week? That final week, and here they are, and it comes after he's arrested, and you see people doing all sorts of things to him. Do you remember how often he was silent? Remember when he was silent? People were mocking him. Prophesy. He goes before the kings of this world, the powerful. And he goes before them, and what we have is Jesus refuses to answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. You think when the guy said, prophesy, you know, if you can come down from the cross, come down. Do you think he could have? Do you think he could have said, well, okay, I'll come down and I'll show you how stupid you are, and and kind of engaged in that kind of conversation? But do you see how he so masterfully lived that out? He was quiet, he was silent. There's an important, specific instant in his life in the final days. He is before Herod, and it is in Luke chapter 23, 9, and it says this, "So Herod questioned him at some length, but he made no answer." He was silent. "The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him." They were fools. They were doing violence in one of the worst ways possible. Here is God himself. And look what they do. They mock him and then they array him with splendid clothing. There's a bit of, you know, this is not arraying him in an honorable way, but this is putting that robe on him. You know, the one who is King of Kings. And yet they treat him as if he's just make-believe. It says he sent him back to Pilate. And this was all the fulfillment. This silence of Jesus in Luke chapter 23, he gave no answer, was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ would not answer a fool according to his folly because he did not become like them himself. And yet, I hope you see this morning how perfectly he lived out verse 5. Let me just read it for you. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." The testimony of the life of Christ is that he did answer the fool so that they would not be wise in their own eyes. You know, when you read through the description of the fool, guess who comes out? Guess who doesn't come out, rather, unscathed? I don't. When you read about the fool in Proverbs, do you come out looking like the wise person? And what you have here is that Jesus answered the fool. He answered us according to our folly. That we would not be wise in our own eyes, that we would not become idiots, but that instead we would look to him. He answered you and me and many more who would come to him. Rather than leave us in our foolishness, where we might become wise in our own eyes, he opened our eyes to our sinfulness and our folly. And he answered our folly of sin and the judgment that we deserved. He answered that with a word. Remember what John said about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. His Word, his actions of the cross, this Word, Jesus Christ, was the answer and is the answer to our folly, that we not become wise in our own eyes. And this morning, the picture that we have before you, a presentation of a body that was broken, a blood that was spilt. Do you see that this is a macabre presentation? It is a remembrance. You look back and you think about the violence of these foolish ones who took the one who was fully God and fully man, one who came to save mankind from their foolishness, the one who came to save mankind from the consequences of our foolishness, and the fools put him to death. He was there to save them, and they put him to death. And those fools were just like you and me. And yet, also this morning, it's not a macabre thing now, because Christ, having risen from the dead, what we actually have is a very sweet thing before us. It is a reminder of the Word that was given, the wisdom that was given, and that we have a sovereign God who allowed the actions of the foolish. He worked in and through those actions of those foolish ones. And Scripture says he even purposed those actions so that those who are fools, who confess their foolishness and look to the wisdom of God personified, who look to Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, that they will be saved. Those who are not wise in their own eyes, those who do not see that they have the answer for salvation, but those who come and confess, and he takes away the sins of those who come to him this morning. And the picture, once again, of communion is a picture of hope. It's a picture of one who came and who answered our folly. It is the wisdom of God personified, and he can overcome the foolishness of our hearts. This morning, as we approach the table, as we approach what at the time was a macabre event that was redeemed through Christ, we celebrate what happened on the cross, what happened through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's not just a looking back, but it's also, it has a present deal. It ministers to us today, but it also looks to the future, a hope that despite death may come to us one day, that we will find life in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you as those who are foolish. Lord, please convict us of sin. Show us the wisdom to be found in the book of Proverbs. But then, Lord, when we see that Christ fulfilled that perfectly, and when we come to the one who is the Word, the answer to our folly, Lord, that we not be wise in our own eyes. If there is anyone here this morning who has spent their life being wise in their own eyes, would you open their eyes to the gospel? We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.